Lord, you make beautiful things. Lord Jesus, you are the creator of everything. You made us. You made humans, as that song referenced, out of dust. And you made each of our souls. And you made them beautiful. But sin tainted us. And so you redeem us. At the end of time, you will completely remake us so that there's no more sin, so that there's no more imperfection. We will stand before you holy and blameless. But God, as we're learning in your word today, you want to remake us even while we're still on this earth. You want to make us more beautiful, more Christ-like, while we're still in this life. And so, God, may we give ourselves to that process, and may your word preached today help with that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My kids just want to have arrived. They don't want to work to grow at stuff. They want to be good at football without practicing. They want to be muscular without going to the gym. They want to have stuff memorized without taking it piece by piece over days and weeks to memorize the whole thing. They want to have straight A's in school without doing homework and without studying for tests. But before you judge them or your own kids for this kind of attitude, we adults are often not much different. And we take it into our Christian lives. We like the message that we will be made holy and sinless in heaven, and we rightly look forward to that. But many of us don't want to do any work to be more holy and sinless between now and heaven. But we're supposed to. There are things we are supposed to learn and do between now and heaven to mature in Christ. We're going to learn about that today, and the role good teachers play in that. So please open your Bible to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We left off last week in Colossians 1 with Paul emphasizing how important it is for individuals to be grounded in and continue believing truth about Jesus Christ. Paul was writing the Colossians truth about Jesus Christ. And so Paul spends some time here now establishing himself as someone sent with the truth from God. He also lets us know how special it is that we now have this truth about Christ. And he gives us more of what the truth is about Christ. So please look at chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 while I read. Now I rejoice in my suffering for you, and in my flesh I do my part, filling up that which lacks of the afflictions of Christ for his body, which is the church. Of this church I became a servant according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fill up the word of God. Paul first said that he rejoices in suffering for the people of Christ's church. Now, he doesn't give us a here's why. But from the whole context of this, it just seems to me that Paul understands how important Christ's church, Christ's people are. And therefore, he was glad to suffer in order to help them. And then Paul says this phrase that has baffled many. In my flesh I do my part, filling up that which lacks of the affliction of Christ for his body, which is the church. Now, first of all, there is nothing in this verse that should make us conclude that Paul was suggesting anything lacked in Jesus' work of redemption, which brings people into right relationship with God. The previous verses were very clear that Christ accomplished the entire work of redemption all on his own, that he is the one who makes people right with God all on his own. And so we should just limit verse 24 to what this has to do with afflictions, not redemption. There are more afflictions to be had before the end of time. As we've seen previously, in the end, Christ will bring about peace in this universal conflict between evil and God. And Christ dealt the decisive blow in that conflict by his death on the cross. And based on that, some might think that suffering should be over because of Christ's victory. In fact, the prosperity gospel teaches that very thing, that our suffering should be over because of what Christ did. It's like heaven on earth now. But until the end comes, there is still sin and evil in the world, and so there is more suffering, afflictions to happen. Paul makes that clear here. Christ suffered afflictions for his church, but the afflictions weren't the fullness of the afflictions for all time. There is more suffering, affliction to be done for Christ's church. Christian servants will suffer in their attempts to bring people into the church through the gospel. Christian servants will suffer in their attempts to mature people in the church through the Word of God. The image that's given is a vessel being filled up with liquid, like this vase. What's this vase look like, shape-wise, to you? An hourglass, right? I intended that. So with this looking like an hourglass, for today, think of this as representing time, okay? The volume of this vessel is like the totality of time, at least from the time that Jesus was here until the very end of time, when Jesus returns. And let this represent afflictions. Okay? So time and afflictions. Throughout the rest of time, people will still have to suffer for Christ's church. Now, you might remember, Paul used this same imagery of filling a vessel earlier in Colossians. I did this same sort of illustration several weeks ago for that, to picture that we are supposed to be being filled with the knowledge of God's will. That this is a process, that we are learning God's will. We're supposed to be being filled with that. And Paul uses this filling a vessel image again in verse 25. As the vessel is filling with affliction, the vessel is filling, or supposed to be filling, with teaching about Christ. So think of this as teaching about Christ. There's more suffering, afflictions to be done for Christ's church. And the filling of God's word into Christ's people and the suffering, afflictions come together. They happen simultaneously because the proclamation of Christ is what brings on the afflictions. People in the world don't like the message of Christ in their natural self. And so the people bring afflictions. Satan doesn't like the proclamation of Christ and that he's been defeated by Christ. And so he brings afflictions. And so there's this simultaneous bringing of the proclamation of Christ and bringing of afflictions. So with helping Christ's church to grow and mature, what comes right along with that is suffering. Paul claimed to be doing his part in that. It seems clear to me by the wording here, Paul saw himself as suffering for the church as a way of following Christ. It was being Christ-like for him to suffer and to specifically do it for the church. Christ died in his fleshly body to reconcile people to God, to reconcile the church. Well, Paul followed that up by suffering in his flesh for the sake of those people, the church. Jesus suffered and died in order to present people, the church, to God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Paul suffered afflictions in order, he says, to present people to God mature in Christ. And so Paul saw himself as following Christ by being like Christ. And to follow Christ may mean to suffer like Christ suffered. Jesus himself told his disciples, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me," which pictures Jesus' disciples suffering something like Jesus. Even though we may not die on a cross, where our lives are supposed to be lived as if we're carrying a cross, because we may have to suffer. And suffering for following Christ is not just for ministers. Philippians 1:29 says to all Christians, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." 1 Peter 4:13 says to all the Christians, "To the degree that you share the suffering of the Christ, you should rejoice, so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice overjoyed." Besides Paul being an example to Christians to follow Christ in suffering, Paul's suffering was probably also supposed to be an evidence that he was ministering to them, not for his personal gain, but for their benefit. Because there were teachers that were going around and it was for their personal gain, like their personal financial gain or for their status. But rather than Paul having his teaching be for personal gain, he was suffering. And this was supposed to be a sign of the authenticity of his ministry and his message. And that point continues in verse 25. Paul said he was a servant. There are several words in the New Testament that are translated as servant. And this particular word for servant emphasizes that the person does what they do for the benefit of the people that they're serving. Their thought, their consideration, everything that they do is for the benefit of the people they're serving. And that's how Paul saw himself. Paul said he became a servant according to the stewardship from God which was given to him. And stewardship is basically responsibility. More specifically, it's somebody giving their stuff to another person, and the other person is responsible to take care of that stuff in the way that the owner would want that stuff managed and taken care of. Paul claimed God had put his church in Paul's hands for Paul to take care of, and to take care of it the way that he, God, would want it taken care of. And so how was Paul supposed to do that? What he was supposed to do with the church was fill up the Word of God. This is how a teacher properly takes care of God's church, is give them God's word. Any servant of the church who is entrusted by God to teach the church, what they should be giving the church is the word of God. To Paul and the other apostles, the word of God was specially revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. We might call it prophecy because there were all these new truths about Christ that were being revealed to them. Then, especially inspired by the Holy Spirit, they wrote what is considered the Word of God in the New Testament. And so now, we have the written Word of God given to us from the inspired apostles. And God can still give His Word by the Holy Spirit in more specific ways than the written Word. Like, He can give prophecy to somebody to speak to somebody about a specific situation. The way we understand the New Testament is that even a teacher that's trying to use the written Word of God is being led by the Holy Spirit in how to explain the Word of God, illuminate the Word of God. And so, but no matter how the Word of God is grabbed onto by us, no matter how we get the Word of God, the responsibility of the servant of God is to get the Word of God to give to God's people. The teachers are not just supposed to make up their own inventive stuff. And this matters for you for a very similar reason that it mattered to the Colossian Christians. They had people trying to lead them spiritually who were giving good speeches but weren't bringing them the Word of God. We may like good speeches, entertaining sermons, but what is for our benefit is the Word of God. Now, getting the Word of God can be hard. Paul's going to add to this here in a couple minutes, and we're going to see that a couple of the ways of giving the Word of God is that we tell people what they're doing wrong, and that we tell people the things that they need to do right. And it can be hard to take on those new habits. So both the being told to stop certain things and being told to do things a new way, both of those things can be hard. But it's for our benefit. God tells us these things, gives us these things for our benefit. And so the servant of God, the teacher of God, needs to get from God's Word and give to God's people from God's Word in order to benefit them. So whoever you are listening to for teaching, on the radio, on TV, if you ever go to another church, make sure you're getting the Word of God from them and not just a good speech. And even for me, even though I think I give you the Word of God every week, I try to labor over expositing the Word of God to you. If I ever stop doing that, fire me. Seriously. Correct me, fire me, whatever it takes. I'm going to tell you later on that one of the things I was prompted to in application of this sermon was that I need to engage in some more learning myself. Like, I need to find teachers to be teaching me. And when I heard God say that, I'm like, man, that's hard to find that for me. Because two of my favorite teachers that have poured into me over a long time that I listened to on a regular basis and just loved because they were such good expositors of the Word of God have pulled away from that. One of them and both of these guys, they've got so much biblical knowledge in them that there is still biblical knowledge like pouring out of them when they speak, but they're not expositing the Word of God like they used to. Like one of them, he spends as much time expositing Christian songs as he does God's Word. And the other guy, I don't know, sorry, but when you get older, it seems like you just like stories more and tell more stories. And he's gotten older and he just spends way more time on stories than he does expositing God's Word. And so those two favorite teachers of mine, I can't rely on them anymore like I used to. And so make sure that you're getting the Word of God from your teachers and not just good speeches. Paul then gives one of the most important truths of the Word of God and explains that this is a truth that was just being fully revealed. And so the fact that it's revealed to us now, we should be ecstatic. Please look at verses 26 and 27 while I read. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and from the generations, but now has been revealed to His holy ones, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This very important truth is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That truth was a mystery that had not been revealed in the past. A mystery is something that's not fully understood as it's being revealed in parts or in shadows. But at the right point, information is revealed so that the whole thing becomes clear. Like my favorite TV show, which is Monk. Any other Monk fans? Do you guys even know what Monk is? Raise your hand if you know what Monk is. Oh, good. There's some people. Well, if you don't know what Monk is, it's like dozens of other shows that are modern-day mysteries. And so on Monk, over the course, there's a murder that happens, and over the course of the show, the detective is gathering pieces of evidence. And as he does, you usually don't know exactly what happened. You're trying to guess, and you're trying to figure it out as he does. But as each piece of evidence is brought to light, he gets closer, and we get a little closer to figuring it out. And then, right before the hour is up, Monk says, come on, Monk fans, here's what happened. And he reveals what happened, which nobody else has figured out but Monk. Well, God's plan for salvation was a mystery. Over the course of history, God has been revealing little pieces of his salvation plan. As he has, people, even the Jews, haven't known what the end goal was. They haven't known what the end picture was. It hadn't been revealed in full. But at the right time, God sent Jesus Christ. That's the fullest revelation. The revealed good news of salvation is Jesus Christ. And that message, that news, even after Jesus was gone, continued to be revealed, continued to be unraveled through the apostles. Now, I've run into this term mystery, this idea of the mystery, many times as I've been studying and preaching the New Testament. And the main aspect of the mystery that's usually pointed out is that salvation is in Jesus Christ. But Paul gives some more here to the mystery. It seems there is something further for Christians, the holy ones, to come to understand, to try to wrap our minds around. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Jesus Christ doesn't just save us for the end of time, which if you trust Christ, you surely already understand. He doesn't just save us for the end of time, but when we really come to trust Christ, he comes to live in us. And this too is part of the mystery. It's something that requires us to go, huh, what's that all about? How does that work? What is the full significance of that? Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, it is said that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Even this is a little bit of the mystery because Christ is in us, but the Holy Spirit is in us. Well, God the Son, Jesus Christ, can't be separate from God the Holy Spirit. And so Christ is in us, Christ ones. And him being in us is a pledge of his promise that he hasn't left us, that he is going to be with us until the end of time. And at the end of time, he will resurrect us and take us into glory. That is our Christian hope. The confident expectation that Christ will come back and get us, resurrect us into new bodies, and we will inherit heaven. But like I said, it seems like there's more to this than just that. Like, what does this mean that Christ is in me? And Paul doesn't explain it all here. But it seems to me that in the context, it at least hints at the fact that Christ in us means we're supposed to be becoming more like Christ. We should feel so privileged to have this truth available to us. But just because it's been revealed doesn't mean that we each fully understand it. It is a rich, multi-dimensioned, glorious mystery that we need to keep giving ourselves to understanding. Just like the Colossian Christians still needed to understand it. Paul's job, according to God's will, was specifically to make that known among the Gentiles, non-Jews, and let them know that through faith in Christ, they could be included amongst God's holy people. That they would be part of God's eternal people in heaven. But not only that, that right now, on earth, non-Jews, including us, are part of God's holy people. Paul goes on about this and others' task of continuing to bring the Word of God about Christ to Christians. Please look at verses 28 and 29. We are proclaiming Him, admonishing every person and teaching every person in all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ, or mature in Christ. For this purpose also, I work hard, struggling according to His working power, which works in me in power. So we have this context in Colossians chapter 1 of Paul saying that Christians have laid up for us an inheritance from our Father in heaven, which is He's going to give us heaven. And that at the end of time, Jesus Christ is going to present us before God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that is our hope of glory that we look forward to, heaven and perfection and sinlessness at the end of time. And so a Christian might think, and many have, good, I'm in Christ, He's in me, done. I just sit and wait for the end. But Paul lets us know there is stuff that is supposed to happen in the lives of Christians between now and the end. We are supposed to mature in Christ. And God has given teachers as one of the means of us maturing in Christ. Paul's job was not just bringing the gospel for people to get saved. Paul's job was also helping Christians to mature. Paul says, we are proclaiming Christ. So he expands this beyond just himself to other Christian teachers. We are proclaiming Christ, admonishing and teaching every person. And so that we points to other teachers of the church. This is their job. The first phrase is the main phrase. We are proclaiming Him. That is Christ. Remember, Christ is the main thing. He's supposed to be the most important. So all the messages, all the teaching, all the Word of God is wrapped around Christ. He is the mystery. And Him in us is the mystery. And so that's the main thing that we're supposed to be proclaiming. Everything follows out of proclaiming Christ. And so then there's a couple of participles used for things that come under this umbrella of proclaiming Christ. Teachers admonish, which means they tell people what to stop doing if you are in Christ. These teachers teach every person in all wisdom. Do you notice, by the way, he says every person, every person, every person like three times, just so we know this is for all of us. This is supposed to be happening in all of our lives. But back to what he says, teaching every person in all wisdom, that means that they tell people in Christ how to live properly according to God's ways. If the teachers do this properly and the people live out what they learn, Paul pictures, this is a crazy picture to me. I've never noticed this before in Scripture. Paul pictures the teachers standing before God, presenting Christians complete and mature in Christ. This word for present here is the same word that was used in verse 22 that we studied last week, where at the end of time, Jesus will present us who trust Him. He will present us before God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So between now and the end of time, Christian teachers teaching the Word of God, proclaiming Christ, teaching believers how to behave in Christ will help Christians mature. And it seems that those faithful teachers will get to stand there at the end of time and present their mature disciples in Christ to Christ, who will finalize this work of making us perfect. Wow. Paul wanted them to know, though, that this is not the work of the teacher alone. He testified as to how it's supposed to work with a Christian teacher by his example. He says, I work hard, struggling according to his working power, which works in me in power. You see this paradox here? He uses two words, work hard and struggling, for the effort that he's giving on his part to be a minister. And then he like piles on these words about the power of God that works in him. So which one is it? Are we supposed to work hard or are we supposed to be empowered by God? Both. That's the paradox. How exactly these work together, we don't know, but it's both. Paul worked hard. This is like the language that would be used of like somebody who digs ditches for a living or something. Like you're working so hard, you're like sweating, and you go home at the end of the day and you're exhausted. Paul says he's struggling doing his work to be a teacher. Any Christian teacher should do that. Work hard at their study, at their preaching. And I'll tell you, studying God's Word to try to discover what it means is not always easy. It requires labor. But we're not alone in accomplishing the work and getting the message right. Paul's example is consistent with what the New Testament teaches about what happens when we give ourselves to the work that God wants us to do. And that is, we give ourselves to what God wants us to do, and God's power works in us to help accomplish that work the way that it's supposed to be done. So any good servant of God should work like that. You work hard giving yourself to what God wants you to do, and you depend on God's power to work through you to be able to accomplish it. Any good teacher of God's Word should depend on that. Now, with all this talk about Paul and him trying to substantiate his ministry to these people who didn't know him, let's not miss this. Make sure that you take from this that you are supposed to keep maturing in Christ. Between now and the end of time, you are supposed to keep maturing in Christ. Remember, like this represents time. And listening to good teachers is part of your maturing process. They are pouring the Word of God into you so that you can keep maturing. Those teachers are supposed to be teaching the Word of God, proclaiming Christ, telling you what to stop doing and how to live properly in Christ. And they should be doing all that by the power of God that works in them. And if so, they are helping you be filled up with the Word of God related to Christ. So that, as was said earlier in Colossians, you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order to walk or live in a manner worthy of the Lord, with desire to please Him in everything, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We have things to do to mature in Christ. Now, I believe very strongly that the New Testament teaches we are supposed to mature to the point where we can feed ourselves the Word of God in order to keep maturing. Like, we help ourselves to keep maturing at some point. In fact, I believe that so strongly, I wrote a whole discipleship curriculum that's the main point of it, is trying to teach people how to feed themselves so that they can keep maturing. But the riches of God's Word are so deep, and the truths of God's Word are so profound, that we can all stand to have some help understanding it. And so one of the things God has put in place to help us mature in Christ is the church and the teachers of the church. This sermon has prompted me to seek out some weekly learning for myself, like I mentioned earlier, from reliable teachers of God's Word. And that's been hard to find in the past. It seems like it's getting even harder to find. And so as I was praying about this and telling God, that's hard for me to find, what He led me to is I think I'm going to take a seminary class. possibly online so that I can like listen to it every day instead of just going to class once a week. So what about you? What has this prompted you to do? I have a yard in my back of my house, just like there's the church lawn out here that we overseeded. I put seed down on my yard in hopes to get grass in a couple weeks. And it needs to be watered multiple times a day for the grass, for those little seeds to germinate and for them to grow into grass. And my yard has sprinklers. It's watered by sprinklers. But there are some spots that are deficient in the watering, and so they're too dry and the grass won't grow there. And so I go out in the morning and in the evening, I'm really faithful to water those sections by hand so that they will also grow. So let me equate the sprinklers to us reading and studying our own Bibles. We should be reading our own Bibles on our own for much of our learning. But like me hand-watering parts of my grass to get those parts that aren't covered by the sprinklers, good teachers of the Word of God can help you cover the things that you don't, to learn and understand the things that you can't on your own. What do you need to keep maturing? Let's pray. Will you tell God if you want to mature in Christ? And if you want to mature in Christ, will you tell Him that you want to stop doing sinful things and you want to live properly, holy, in Christ? God, I pray for each of us that we would do what we can do, that we would give ourselves to continued learning, trying to understand the truths that you have revealed to us about Christ and our lives in Christ. And God, I pray that you would do what you do. You would help us to understand by your Spirit. I pray that you would lead each person here into good teaching and away from bad teaching so that they can properly be filled up with the Word of God. That we would all come to greater maturity, that we would all walk in a manner worthy of the fact that we are in Christ. I pray these things according to Christ's name, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Maker, our God. And all those who agreed said, Amen.